You may or may not know that probably the earliest of all the writings in the New Testament, perhaps being written in the early 50s, is Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And that was a church that was in Thessalonica, or what now is known as Thessaloniki, the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. And the opening thanksgiving of the letter, if you were to turn and look at it, highlights the need for the church to live by faith, be known in love, and to be a voice of hope. Faith, hope, and love. Do you hear that anywhere else from Paul? Anyone? Right? Faith, hope, and love are the foundational pillars of Christian discipleship as taught by Paul in the first century. And throughout 1 Thessalonians, Paul is encouraging the church to love one another, encourage one another, and do good to one another. And toward the close of the letter, Paul writes today's scripture from chapter 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, these are good words to remember and to live by. Giving thanks helps us to remain grateful every day rather than slipping into taking our blessings for granted, which can happen rather easily, as we're going to see in this little video.
Seriously?
Okay. Oh. Where is it all going?
Please, please, please.
Yes. Why is this happening?
It's 1278.
All right, let me get your, no, buddy, no, no, buddy, no, no, buddy.
Hey, honey, are you taking things for granted again?
Yeah, I guess so.
All right, well, is there anything you can do about that? Because we really need to do some laundry.
Lord, will you please give me a more grateful heart? Honey! My car! Okay.
I want to thank Sharon Couts for finding that video for us. But boy, it's so true, though, isn't it? How easy it is to take so much of who and what we have in our life for granted, rather than giving thanks every day and appreciating all that we do have and experience. Well, how is the world looking to you this Thanksgiving week? Are you rejoicing and giving thanks? Yeah, okay. I'm not sensing a ton of enthusiasm coming back at me. And I think that's because the truth is many, many of us are not. The week after Thanksgiving, I'll be doing my 21st funeral of this year. That's a lot of families, right? And many of us are grieving or stressed or frightened or worried or angry, or perplexed. People in our church have lost loved ones. Some of us have marriages or other important relationships that are strained even to the breaking point, and it's painful. Some of us are stretched in so many directions, we don't know how we can do everything we feel we need to do, and others feel isolated and lonely. There's so much that is deeply troubling today about the condition of our nation as well as the world. How are we supposed to give thanks with so much to despair and the future so uncertain? Well, let's take a little closer look at Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and see how we can give thanks even and especially when we don't feel like it. The first thing Paul says is we are to rejoice always. And our first response for some of us is, you got to be kidding. A, how do you rejoice 24 hours a day? And B, how am I supposed to rejoice, frankly, when life stinks? You know, it's one thing to rejoice when you're healthy and you feel good. It's one thing to rejoice when you're working, your job's going well, or if you're in love, or you have the birth of a child or a grandchild, or you have an achievement at school or at work, or you win a competition. Rejoice then? Absolutely. That's easy. But Paul says to rejoice always. How do we do that? How do we rejoice when our heart is breaking? How do we rejoice when we're in the midst of trial and hardship and difficulty? Well, the first thing we do is we focus on the Lord. Because focusing on God and what we still have, anything that we have that we can be thankful for, is beneficial. And knowing that if we are going through hardships and heartache, just knowing that we're not going through it alone, but that God is with us and there are other people who will support us, makes a big difference. There was a truck driver named Mike Dowdy. He was from Hartsell, Alabama. I don't know if Patty knows where Hartsell is, but and he told an experience he had in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. Some of us still remember Katrina, even though it's some years ago. Terrible, terrible storm. And this is what Mike said. He said, while en route to New Jersey, I was stopped in traffic on Interstate 81, just below the Virginia state line, by an accident involving a tanker truck hauling a hazardous load that had developed a leak. So we weren't going anywhere, probably for several hours. Sitting right beside me in the left lane were two older people, probably around 70, in a Silverado pickup truck that was loaded quite well. Soon we were all out standing around talking with this couple, and I mentioned that I wish I had known we were going to be stuck in traffic because I would have brought something to drink because I was getting thirsty. And the lady Anna said, oh, she had plenty of water and sodas in the cooler in the bed of the truck, and she opened it up and offered everyone something, and while she was back there, she also said she had plenty of tuna salad made up, and if anyone was hungry, she'd make them a sandwich. And after some urging from her husband, Joe, a number of us agreed to a sandwich, and while Anna was making out the sandwiches on the tailgate of the truck, she was singing like a songbird. And when she finished making the sandwiches and putting everything back away, Joe raised the tailgate of the truck to close it, and I noticed the Mississippi license plate. And I asked what part of Mississippi they were from, and they said Biloxi. And knowing that Biloxi had been ravaged by Hurricane Katrina, I asked if they had suffered any damage. And Joe said they lost everything they had except what they had on and what was in their pickup truck. And all of us drivers then unsuccessfully tried to pay for our drinks and our sandwiches. They wouldn't have any of it. Joe said that their son was living around Harrisonburg, Virginia, and that's where they were going. His son was in the real estate business, and there was a home that had become open, and they were going to start all over there. And starting over at their age in a new state wouldn't be easy. And Mike wrote, I'll soon be 48 years old, and I can say that I have never eaten a tuna sandwich with side dishes of reality, humility, and faith. These people had lost nearly everything. Joe had managed to get a few pictures, some important documents, some clothes, and their antique heirloom grandfather clock into the bed of their truck with some china and some silverware, and that was all. And these wonderful people who lost practically everything and still would not accept any money for their food and their drinks, Joe said it was better to give than to receive. And when Katrina hit, they had taken refuge behind a stone wall that he had built years ago, and they had watched their belongings and their home just disappear in the hurricane. And Joe said that during all this, he had one hand holding on to Anna and the other hand holding on to God. And they came out, they and their truck, unscathed. As I stated before, Mike said, Anna was singing while making the sandwiches. The song she was singing was an old gospel song, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. And the chorus of the song is, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. There's no doubt in my mind who was holding both their hands, Mike concluded. You know, it's easier in many ways to blame our circumstances, even something as extreme as a hurricane or other people, for our failure to find anything, even the smallest thing, to rejoice about. But part of what Paul is reminding us of in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians 5 is that we are the ones who choose our attitude every day, right? We're the ones who choose it. And as Pastor Chuck Swindoll wrote many years ago, he said, I believe the single most important decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. It's more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. Attitude keeps me going or it cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitudes are right, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me. When we struggle in difficult circumstances to rejoice always, those hardships and trials can help motivate us to do the second thing that Paul says we are to do, which is to pray without ceasing. In his book, Living Life on Purpose, Greg Anderson shares the story of a man who was going through the most difficult journey in his life. And he writes, his wife had left him, and he was completely depressed. He had lost faith in himself and other people and in God, and he found no joy in living. One rainy morning, like this morning, he went to a small neighborhood restaurant for breakfast. And although there were several people at the restaurant, no one was speaking to anyone else. And he hunched over the counter, stirring his coffee with a spoon, and in one of the small booths over by the window, there was a young mother with her little girl. And they had just been served their food when the little girl broke the sad silence by almost shouting, Mama, why don't we say our prayers in here? And the waitress who had just served them turned around and said, Sure, honey, we say prayers in here. Would you say the prayer for us? And the little girl turned and looked at the rest of the people in the restaurant and said, Bow your heads. And surprisingly, one by one, every head went down. And the little girl bowed her head and she folded her hands and said, God is great. God is good. And we thank him for our food. Amen. And that prayer changed the entire atmosphere in the restaurant. People began to talk to one another. The waitress said, we should do this every morning. And all of a sudden, the man said, my whole frame of mind started to improve. From that little girl's example, I started to thank God for all that I did still have and to stop majoring in all that I didn't have. I began to choose happiness. One of the things that prayer does for us, even a simple, simple prayer like that one, is it reminds us of God's presence with us no matter what we're going through. And it reminds us of the character of God. God is great and God is good. With God, greatness without goodness would be scary. Goodness without greatness would be ineffective. God is both. It's more difficult to rejoice always if we are not praying without ceasing. Right? And it's really easy for us to go long periods of time without praying. without seeking that relationship with God that enables us, even in the worst moments of life, to have some sense that we're not alone and we're not without help. Praying without ceasing, not just every few years when we're really in deep trouble, enables us to do the third thing that Paul says, and that is to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This Thanksgiving, many people will find it hard to give thanks. Many families will gather this Thanksgiving with an empty chair where a father or a mother, a husband or a wife, or a son or a daughter used to sit. And in many ways, the heartache, the grief, the pain that we may feel individually or even collectively as a nation makes this Thanksgiving a lot like the very first one. How many of you have ever been to Plymouth Plantation? If you live this close, you really should go. I find it a very sobering experience to walk around Plymouth. It's sobering to think about the experience of both the pilgrims and the indigenous people. You may know that the majority of the native people in what is now southeastern Massachusetts had died because of infectious diseases to which they had no immunity when the first Europeans started coming here. So in the few years before the Mayflower arrived, thousands of Native Americans died. And the few who survived were trying to go on living, even as their whole way of life and the whole world they had known was being threatened and their family and friends were dying in alarming numbers. Of the people who arrived on the Mayflower, nearly half didn't survive the first year. The nicest house in the community, even by 1627, was smaller and colder than most of our garages. And they would have accommodated, in some cases, as many as 12 people, basically in one large room. And yet somehow, their faith enabled them to gather after that first year, in the midst of their personal and communal pain, and to give thanks to God for what was left and who was left, and to ask for God's aid in going forward. I want to give you a couple practical suggestions as you think about how do I put this scripture into practice this coming week. One idea for each one of those things we are to do. To help you rejoice, the first thing I want you to do sometime this week, preferably before Thanksgiving Day, is sit down and take an inventory of how much you have to be thankful for in your life. And I want you to be as creative as possible. Think about that video, how many things we use and just take for granted every single day, right? Make a list of everything you're thankful for, and you'll be amazed at how many reasons you can come up with to rejoice, even if you're in the midst of a very challenging season in your life. Begin by thinking about people. First, begin by thinking about the people in your life who give you reason to rejoice, and then expand and think about all the material reasons you have to give thanks. Hey, take a trip up to Plymouth and walk around the dirt-floored shacks where they had no electricity, no plumbing, no Wi-Fi, no cable. How did they survive? You know? And that wasn't just for a few hours or for a couple days. That was life. And for millions of people in the world today, that is still life. Right at this very moment. Sit down and take an inventory of all you have, all the reasons you have still to rejoice in the midst of everything. A second thing you can do is to pray without ceasing. And part of why, as Patty said so well in her prayer, God doesn't tell us to do these things because God wants to give us more rules to make life more difficult. What's written in the Bible is written for our instruction so that we can live a better life. So praying without ceasing, we do that. We want to get to know the God who longs to be in relationship with us like a father or a mother longs to be in relationship with a son or a daughter. Now, does anyone here have a mobile phone? Anyone? Anyone at all have one of these? I want to encourage you. You know, many people who have a mobile phone, they don't think of going anywhere without it, even in worship. Many of you have a cell phone on you right now. And you know, so you can call or text anyone anytime, or if you're getting bored while I'm preaching. You're looking at your fantasy team and setting your lineup and thinking like I'm thinking you're taking notes on my sermon. You're not fooling me for a second, okay? But here's an idea for you. Have you got God in your contact list in your phone? How frequently do you communicate? Think about this. What if every time you used your cell phone to send a text or to make a call, you use that as a spiritual discipline to remind yourself to pray? What if every time you sent a text or made a call to remind, when was the last time I prayed? And let it be a prompt. It can just be a one-sentence prayer. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Lord, help me to be your ambassador today. Just a little one-sentence prayer like that. Do you think it would increase your prayer life at all if every time you sent a text or made a call, it prompted you to pray? Anyone? I'm guessing it might. Every time you touch your phone, let it be an opportunity to remind you to pray and to communicate with God. And finally, the third thing Paul says is to give thanks in all circumstances. So I would encourage you, before Thanksgiving, take the time to write a note to someone who has touched your life in a way for which you are thankful. Just write a note. Writing a thank you note's a good way to get in the spirit of Thanksgiving, isn't it? Write someone, and don't text it to them. Don't email it to them. Actually get out one of these old-fashioned things. It's called a pen, and this part of a dead tree called paper or a note card, and actually physically write it. Don't you love getting handwritten notes? We don't get many anymore, do we? It'll be special for someone. And finally, some of us will have an empty chair at our table on Thanksgiving for the first time because someone is no longer with us because they've gone to be with the Lord. But I wonder what it would be like if all of us intentionally had an empty chair at our table to symbolically represent all the members of our family who are no longer with us. And what if we looked at that empty chair and we even took a moment to say a word of thanks for the people who touched our life, maybe even a lesson they taught us. And then maybe we could look around the table at the people we are still sharing our love and our life with and say something about each of them that we're thankful for and that we appreciate. I mean, it's got to be talking about politics, right? I hope you'll be able to rejoice this Thanksgiving and share a prayer of blessing and remembrance. Maybe time to talk about at least one thing you're thankful for this year, even in the midst of your circumstances, no matter how good or how challenging they may be. Let's pray. God, grant us thankful and grateful hearts, so that we may always be appreciative and aware of the many blessings in our life and never take them for granted. We ask for peace of mind and heart as we reflect on the past to see the ways you have been with us. May we look with a clear inner eye and become aware of how you have both comforted and challenged us on our journeys. We want to be able to rejoice at your companionship through the numerous twists and turns that have been uniquely ours. Speak to the pilgrim part of our hearts. Encourage us to find the many, many aspects of our lives that call us to give thanks and wonder. Remind us often that we are indeed pilgrims on the way home to you. And we need not be afraid of the wilderness or the unknown and the moments of feeling lost, for you are always there as a loving guide and companion. In Jesus' name, amen.